Thank you for your life and ministry and your wife and your children and grandchildren. Let's just take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ministry of our brother. We thank you for this song. We thank you that one of the reasons why you have reached out to us, one of the reasons why you have called us, one of the reasons why you have blessed us is so that we can serve you. And when we say we have need in the nursery, we're not trying to push people into doing something, but we're inviting people, Lord, to serve you. Thank you. Thank you for serving in the nursery. Thank you for teaching Sunday school. Thank you for helping to arrange the chairs in the sanctuary. Thank you for those who clean this church week by week. Thank you for those in the music ministry. Thank you for those who pray for me, for Pastor Dan. Thank you for every phone call that's made to reach out to somebody, a tract that's given, bread that's given, a cup of cold water. You don't ask a lot of us, Lord, when we think of what you have done for us. You don't ask a lot from us. But we become very sinful, our nature, self-centered, myopic. And that's when we complicate things. So forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us for our selfishness. And renew in us a spirit of love and giving and ministry, because it's not in vain. As Paul says, that the Lord is not unaware of the things that we do and all that we do. He knows everything we've done, every nursery stop, every call, every prayer, every nail that's been hammered, every meeting, everything. And so, Lord, accept us again. Accept us again as your people. We pray this morning for Mary Shannon. You'd help her in the hospital. Give her strength. Thank you for the wisdom of the doctors. Pray you would touch her and minister to her. Pray for unspoken requests, needs in the church, people, difficulties, confusion. We pray, Lord, that you'd minister and guide, be a source of light. And we pray, Lord, as we open up your word, that you teach us again from your word. Give us ears to hear, that we may hear, that I, Pastor Sam, may hear, and not just be hearers of the word, but doers of your word. We don't deserve your blessing, but you want to bless us. And Jesus being lifted up, raised his hand and blessed them. And so, Lord, we acknowledge without you we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me just get set up here just for a moment. Get the... And I think I may need Al again. Come on up. Another offering? Am I missing an offering? Oh, we're not. No, we're not. Then it's my mistake. I've had a few boo-boos here. I don't see another offering for Abigail. Sorry. No, we just did the offering last week. Yeah, sorry about that. There we go. All right, very good. Thanks. All right. Very good. Let me share with you, this is a series of four messages. Actually, this is the fourth message. We're going to finish it next Sunday. But this is a fourth message in a series called Body Life. If you're here for the first time, let me give a little review. And if you're interested, there is some good things, I think, on the tapes that I think would be edifying to hear. I've done this in the past of the little review. I usually never give a review very much, but I feel that these messages are built upon one another. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he said that, Timothy, I'm writing these things to you that you ought to know, and to the people that he's ministering to, how one ought to conduct himself in the church, the household of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. There's a way to act in the church. There's a way not to act in the church. He says it's a household, and in a household you have brothers and sisters. You have spiritual fathers and mothers. Like in a household, you have a mother and father and sister. And you don't have a perfect marriage. You don't have a perfect household because we're sinners. And part of the problem is that we're different. We're diverse. He talks about the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how the body is different members. And he actually lists the members, how they're different. There's Jews and Gentiles. There's male and female. There's bond and free. Just the nature. We all come with different backgrounds. And yet we have been brought together as brothers and sisters, related through the blood of Christ, being new creations in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. The nature that there are differences creates differences. And he talks about in 1 Corinthians that he says that there are divisions among you, unresolved issues. And what he says to them, he says, you know, you come and take communion. And we took communion that first Sunday when I started this series. And communion is a visual sign, a visual sign. You can see me taking, I see you taking, that you're declaring, you preach forth the Lord's death. It says that. You're preaching something, which is you are at peace vertically with God. You have settled issues with God. You've confessed your sins to God. You're at peace with God, and horizontally, not just vertically, but horizontally. When we take communion, we're preaching that. We're declaring that. I'm at peace with my brother in Christ. And he says to Corinthians, he says, the fact that there are divisions among you and you take communion, you're taking communion for your judgment. Now, let me first of all and say what I've said in all these messages. I'm preaching to myself. Throughout the message here, I have again, you and I, you and I. The next message we talked about, well, what is required of us? What are the standards that God gives to us? John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Well, brethren, we have failed at that. We have not loved one another. The church has not loved. The history of the church has not been that it's been so imitating of the love of Jesus Christ to us. And he says, here will men know that you're my disciples. Oh, you've got to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because only that type of love is only found among those that name the name of Jesus. Well, the church hasn't reflected that, has it? Imagine as brothers and sisters, we can look at each other, or ought to look at each other, by saying, Jesus Christ loves that person. Jesus loves that person more than I'll ever love that person. Jesus Christ died for that person. I'm just trying to wonder if I can have dinner with that person. And Jesus Christ died for that person. Jesus Christ has forgiven that person. Think of all the sins that Jesus Christ knows about that person and about me. And yet Jesus Christ has forgiven that person. Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. There is no place in the church to criticize another brother. Ever. Ever. The reason there are unwholesome words, he says, which grieves the Holy Spirit, which he says, is because you have unresolved issues. He says that let no anger and wrath and clamor, but forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Think of that. Forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's high standards. I talked about it's like having tuberculosis. And a person has tuberculosis and they walk in church. You don't know they have tuberculosis, and they start coughing. And what happens? Well, it's very contagious. They infect the air and we can get tuberculosis. When we come to church with unresolved issues that we haven't settled with the Lord or with a person, whoever it may be, we bring that, we can smile,
We can look, but we bring that infection into the church. The last message was, well, what about when someone needs correction? What if someone has been offended and sinned against? Because that is the case. That's why we're sinners. There is the need to correct issues or to discuss or to resolve issues so that there is resolved issues in the church. And last week we looked at the two passages, which is Matthew 18 and Matthew chapter 5. And so I'm going to now just go a little bit of a review of what we looked at last time, and then I'm going to pick up to finishing the passage this morning. It says, Jesus saying, if your brother sins, you go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If you have an issue with another brother or sister or been offended, it is your responsibility to go to that person in private. You don't call the pastor about it. You don't call your friend about it. You don't even, unless you want to infect your wife, you don't even tell your wife about it or your husband about it. Imagine just for a moment, just think with me for a minute. You see, because if we start to talk to people beyond who it is concerned with, we talked about tuberculosis, like an infection. Imagine the years that I was in ministry, because I've told you, I'm never going to talk about anybody in the church negatively to my wife. I've told my wife, shut up. I told my wife, you look me in the face and tell me to shut up. And then imagine the years when I've told my wife about people that she has nothing to do about, not on the board, not involved. And the next time she sees that person in church, what comes to her mind? Imagine the infection that I've infected her with. Imagine the infection that you've infected your wife with. Now you may say, well, I need her. Well, wait a minute. Jesus says, you go to him in private. That's the words of Jesus. That's the words of Jesus. If someone comes to you and starts to talk about somebody else, it's your responsibility, my responsibility. You know, brother, please be kind to me. No, please, this doesn't involve me. Please, don't. If all of us did that, we wouldn't have anybody to infect. Everybody would be immune. Oh, don't infect me. Almost like someone's, imagine if you had leprosy. Unclean. You and I may be absolutely right in an issue, absolutely right. But the minute we go and deposit it to another person, infect another person, we're wrong. You're wrong. You've sinned. You have violated the words of Jesus. He knows how to resolve it. You don't, and I don't, but he does. I've even told you that if someone comes to me and wants to talk about somebody else, you're going to fool with danger. I may take you by the hand, literally, and lead you to the person you've dropped the morsel about and say, brother, this brother has something to talk to you about. I'm serious about this. I'm very serious about this. You know, I wonder that's why people like soap operas. You know what soap operas are all about? It's all about how we can gossip and infect other people and show our anger and our, you know, I mean, look at a soap opera for 5 minutes sometime. See how violent it is as far as destroying people. And remember what I said, I showed you the passage last week, that the man who heard Jesus say something 3 years ago and at his trial brought it up at his face. Unresolved issues leads to crucifixion. Unresolved issues leads to crucifixion. Now I want to take the next step. And again, I know this is not easy. Line upon line, precept upon precept. I want to tell you a story of a church. You know, I've been to France probably 10 times, more than 10 times in ministry. I'm going there this October again for 6 days. And you know, they call France the graveyard of missionaries. The graveyard of missionaries. The French have been so poisoned by modern thinking, poisoned by the hypocrisy of the Catholic Church. I'll tell you that honestly. poisoned by hypocrisy in religion that they have nothing. In fact, they call evangelical churches cults. It's listed in the phone book under the word cult. So you know how big churches are in France? 20 people, 25 people, 30 people. If you have a church of 75 people, that's a mega church of 10,000 in the United States. How do you like that? 75 people. Very small churches. One person here. In fact, once we met, my wife and I met a French believer in New Zealand, and we felt like we should put that person in a museum. That's a relic. A French believer. A French, I'm not exaggerating. The last trip I was at a year and a half ago in France, somebody told me there was a church that wanted me to come and do a concert. I did a concert with them Saturday night and Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. I didn't know anything about the church. I never heard of the church. It was in Lyon, L-Y-O-N. And I went to the church, and there were 400 people there. 400 people. One believer after another. I've never heard it. Someone said it was one of the biggest churches in all of Europe, Western Europe. So, well, who is the pastor? A young man, I met him in his 30s, 35 or so. He's pastored there about 15 years as a very young man, and he grew with the church and planted the church. And so I went out to him with lunch. I don't remember his name now. He's French. And I says, well, you know, this is a little unusual. I mean, the average church is 20 and 30, and, you know, what has happened here? He said, I'll tell you one word. We discipline. I said, what? We discipline. We tell people, if they don't act according to the scriptures, you're not in the church. You're hurting the church. He says, you know, I believe that people want discipline. It's like a child. You tell a child, go ahead, have drugs. Go ahead, have sex. I don't care if you come in. Come in at 2 o'clock in the morning. You don't love that child. You hate that child. But when you tell a child, no, you need to be home at 10, dear. You need to be home at 9, dear. No, I want you to call me when you get there. That child is going to know. It may be inconvenient, but in the deepest heart, your child will one day tell you, thank you for loving me and being disciplined with me and putting parameters for me. This man said the secret was discipline. We discipline. We discipline. Now, I'm not saying, you know, he's Nazi. I'm not saying that. But he's saying we regard the standards of what Jesus Christ said. This is what boils down to in my series of messages. For I'm preaching to myself what you've heard for four messages. You and I in the church cannot say anything we want or do anything we want without consequences. That's the bottom line, brothers and sisters. You and I cannot say anything we want. You cannot. I cannot. We cannot do anything we want. I'm going to do this without consequences. If we're going to do things or say things that do not follow the Word of God, there's consequences. Now, you know, I told you, I've never preached this before. I've never done this before. I've been scared to do it. You don't say this to people. You say, no, no, come on in, come on in. You know, you want to make everybody happy and get people in and grow and get the church bigger and everything like this. Well, I tried that. Go ahead, say whatever you want, do whatever you want, sure. I mean, it's not, unless you're homosexual. Go ahead and gossip about, you know, sit in the parsonage or sit in someone's home and they're in the church for 5 years and talking to them and all they're doing is railing about this person and railing about this person and criticizing the music person there and doing this and doing that. Oh, good time. Let's have a word of prayer. Thanks, Pastor, for the visit. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said, sister, you're sinning. You can't say this without consequences. You can't be criticizing our brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't be so blatantly bitter and angry. You cannot. You cannot. And you need to come to the Lord and repent and be reconciled for your good, for your good. You ask Jesus, Father, forgive me of my sins as I forgive that sin against me. You're not forgiving anybody that sinned against you. This is a new moment for Grace Church. I've said this 3 or 4 times. A new moment for Grace Church. I've never tried this in the church. Let me tell you the story of another church. A church I was involved in, I can tell you the name of it, but I won't, in New Jersey. Wonderful evangelical free church, wonderful people. Was there about a couple Sundays, and the pastor there, who eventually pastored churches of several thousand, left that church and went on to churches of several thousand, wonderful ministry, written books. He says, you see that person right there? I said, yeah. He said, you see that person right there? He says, they haven't talked to each other in 10 years. They come to church. You know where that church is today? It's the same place it was 20 years ago. Hasn't grown. They're just recycling the saints. They're just recycling. That's why churches are the way they are. They just recycle. Why? Sin. Unresolved issues. Poison. You can't say anything you want and do anything you want without the consequences. So, let's now look at the passage. Because this is the hardest passage. This is where it talks about, if I could say this, discipline. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two with you, so that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And let me tell you again, very simply, about my 95%, 5%. 5% of the time, when there's an issue, it usually is something that is so obviously immoral. So-and-so is having an affair. So-and-so is homosexual. So-and-so has been accused of stealing. And you go to them and say, you know, are you seeing this woman on the side? I mean, have you sinned? You're denying your testimony. You've sinned against your wife. You've sinned against your children. You've sinned against your husband. You're having, you know, you have to repent of this. You have to be reconciled to the Lord. That's 5%. That's very clear. You go to the person and they listen to you, or they will not listen to you and continue in that thing and in that frame of lifestyle. And then you go, you bring witnesses to validate it, that you've spoken to them, and then you come and bring it to church. Brother so-and-so has sinned and is living this lifestyle, has been accused. There's verification. We need to, as Paul says, you know, one man says, you know, you're sleeping with your father's mother, which is not your mother, it's a stepmother. He says, you know, put this man out. Give his soul unto the devil. Put him out of the church. Discipline. 95% of the time, it's not that. It's unresolved issues. You're not sinning against having an affair, but it's issues that are not resolved. How do you know if someone has listened to you? Well, let me share this a little bit with you. You know what we think, you and I think, when we communicate to somebody if they're listening to us? If they do what we say. My wife, Deborah, doesn't listen to anything I tell her because she doesn't do anything I tell her. See? You see what I'm saying? You see, we equate they doing and obeying and nodding and say yes with listening. Oh, you're not listening to me. Why? Because I have to agree with you? Do I have to agree with you to show that I'm listening to you? As one person in the church said to me, that's the way fourth graders work. Are we fourth graders? Are we fourth graders? Nah, 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 mommy, so-and-so won't give me the thing. Is that how? You see what I'm saying? We think that the way a person listens to us is that they agree with us and we're right. That's not how you listen. If you talk to somebody and you're seeking to listen to him and be resolved to him and to be reconciled to him, and the person becomes defensive, argumentative. That's not resolving it, is it? Let me go back to the issues, if I can, a few that I brought up. Pastor Sam, you're gone on many trips. And I don't like the way you're gone. I don't think that we need a pastor that's gone here and there. And I say, you know something? You know something? I don't need this church. I make plenty of money playing concerts. You think I'm doing this for my health? And you know, I've pastored longer than you've been alive. Which is not true, but you know, you're upset. You say that, you see? Who do you think you are? You haven't cleaned the church. You haven't cleaned the toilets. You want me to tell you when I've cleaned it? You see what I'm saying? Ah, that guy's not listening, is he? See? You don't like the choir director. You don't like the music he picks. Remember, I picked these examples. Well, do you think I'm picking this music to aggravate you? You think I'm doing it on purpose? You think, how could I aggravate Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so? What's the best way? You think I'm doing this to you? You know how many choirs I've conducted? You know what things I've... You see what I'm saying? You go to a chairman of a committee. Well, why aren't you on the committee? If you're so concerned, why don't you serve? Here, I'll give you the paperwork. Here, you take it over. Go ahead, I'm done. See you later, alligator. You see, you're trying to resolve the issue, but if you're proving that you want to be right in the issue, forget it. That's my point. You'll know if there's resolution. You'll know if, as I gave you these examples before. You know, I don't agree with you, Pastor Ed, but I want to look you in the eye. I want to be able to look you in the eye and express myself, but for the sake of unity, we're going to move forward. Amen. Amen. You'll know. The spirit will be right. You can look them in the eye. You can be honest with them. In fact, I remember once a sister at Harbor Creek Free Church told me that she was convinced that one of the reasons why God let problems to be brought up between certain people in the church is because God's ultimate plan was to make them some of the closest people in the church. Figure that out. Figure that out. The reason your wife pains you so much or your husband pains you so much is because God has a greater commitment and companionship in your relationship to make you more like Christ. Figure that out. We're just trying to tolerate this situation. And God says, you really want me to love that person that much more? And you actually want them to maybe be my, there's a potential for them being my best friend? Huh, you got to be kidding. Lord, forget that. My wife gave me some piece of advice. I haven't always taken it, but she still gives it to me. Which is when people come to talk to me, she says, don't get upset. Just shut up and listen to the grain of truth that they're saying. There may be a grain of truth. What is the grain of truth that they are saying to me? Listen, 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 listen. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. And I actually believe that 90%, highest percent of resolution occurs when you go in private, when you go with the right spirit. Remember, I've told you before, I've told you that relationships that haven't people, you haven't talked to your son in 50 years with the right attitude, humbling yourself, saying, Hassan, I know we haven't had the best relationship. I'm not trying to be right, but I want you to be my son. I want to be reconciled to you. I want to be your father. You know how long that takes to reconcile that with the right attitude? 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Now, if you want to hash up everything and prove who was right and who did this and who did tit for tat and tit for tat, forget it. Waste your time. Don't spend time 7 cents a minute. It's not going to work. Don't make the phone call. Don't make the phone call. You're going to get more hurt, more angry, more upset. It's not worth it. Go to your grave and you didn't have your son's reconciliation. Go ahead. Go to your grave. But if you go with the right attitude to be reconciled, you know what, let me just move forward here if I can. Look what Jesus said here. This is the other passage. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, hear your offering, hear your singing. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Oh, Lord, you touched me. But I clobbered somebody else. Remember that your brother has something. Leave your offering. Leave your offering at the altar. Leave it. Leave it. Go and be reconciled to him. Not be right. You're not right. Who's going to be right? Be reconciled to your brother. Be reconciled to your brother. That's the goal. The goal is reconciliation to your brother. And then come and present your offering to him. You're looking for resolution, not revolution, right? Sometimes you and I have to bury the axe. Bury the axe. Well, what does Jesus tell us? He says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. If he listens, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen, there's no resolution. And you'll know. You'll know in the spirit. There's no resolution. Or argumentative. Or who's right. And this, someone has to be right. Someone has to be right. Morsels are being dropped. People, poison is being spread. You can't look the person in the eye. Then it's up to you and me to go through the process of resolving the issue. We are responsible to resolve the issue. We have to go through this. To fail to do this would hurt the church of Jesus Christ. We are responsible. If he does not listen to you, it's not an option. You take one or two with you, or by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. The point is, we have to go to the point of being resolved in the issue. If it's unresolved, it's poison. It's destructive. You take two witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Well, these witnesses are not people that you have to necessarily say they agree with you. Hopefully, they don't agree with you because you haven't talked to them about it, right? These are people to just validate the witness account of a meeting. That's all it is. They're to testify, yes, so-and-so met so-and-so and discussed so-and-so issue, and we can validate there has been, by the grace of God, harmony resolution. Or we can validate there was not resolution. You're to bring them to confirm these issues. Let me say, if there's an issue in the choir, maybe it's two choir members who are in the choir. If it's an issue with the mission board, or the Christian Education Board, you take people on those boards. It doesn't have to be. You can take two friends. You can take a couple. But they go and you do the whole process again. Brother, I'm coming to you because you and I need to resolve this issue. We need to resolve this issue. We need to be reconciled to one another. And our first meeting was not resolved. It's unresolved. It's unresolved. And I brought brother so-and-so to listen and to verify as we talk. We need to make resolution this. We need to hold hands. We need to pray together. We need to move beyond this. We need to resolve this, this issue that we can look each other in the face and move forward for the sake of Jesus Christ. We need to do John 13. We need to love one another just as our Lord has loved us. We need to forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. Now I'm not saying that you're the one ultimately that's so positive in this issue, but the point is that you both come together for verification that this is the plan and the intent that you have. This person that you're talking to, these people that is listening to you, are the people who specifically Christ died for, Christ forgave, Christ loves. And you will know whether there's resolution. You'll know in the spirit. You'll know being able to pray. You'll know. Let me tell you something. I mean, the whole ministry of Jesus Christ was what was on the inside. His whole ministry was about the inside. You Pharisees, whitewashed sepulchers, you're the dead. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. What is done in the secret shall be proclaimed from the housetop. You know who said that? Jesus said that. And don't think that if you can bury it and not be resolved. No, you got to bring it out. You got to be resolved. You have to be open and share. You'll know in your spirit. by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. At that point, if there's not resolution, the witnesses have to be brought in before the elders to resolve it. For resolution. In the spirit, at this point, it's that whatever the issue is not important. The spirit has already broken much more, done a lot more damage, the spiritual intent. And then it's brought, if I write here in our church, elders, to the executive board, to the vote of the congregation, that this person is dissension, violating scripture, unresolved issues, not a brother in Christ, not a member. If you and I refuse to be reconciled or resolve issues, John 13, Ephesians 4, it is our duty as the church to protect the church, protecting the lambs, protecting the babes in Christ, protecting the new person, disciplining the members from immorality and homosexuality and gossip and the poison of the tongue. We're going to do this here. Discipline, if required. Now, let me say that, go in another direction on this. Let's say someone has come to you, violated the first part, not in private, spoken to you, dropped a morsel, a negative, obviously tearing down, they violated the passage, and you've shared with them, you know, brother, sister, please be kind to me. Be kind to me. Don't talk to me about this. This has nothing to do with me. Don't violate Matthew 18. Go to the brother. Go to the sister. Thank you. Hung up. Please. If they come a second time, I think that you are valid to now go to that person again with two witnesses. You know, brother so-and-so, you came to me and said comments about so-and-so. And I asked you not to do that, please. Then you came to me a second time and you made comments again about another person. And I'm bringing our two brothers or sisters here in Christ that they would hear me say to you, please do not share this information about anybody. Please be kind to me. I'm asking you, it's been done twice. Please do not a third time come to me. If you come to me a third time, I need to come to the elders because you have now violated this passage. You violated the witnesses. Please. One time, two times, witnesses, a third time to the church. If there are unresolved issues, maybe the person shouldn't have ministry or teach or preach or have music. Pastor Dan was in our first meeting when we talked about this at great length with the elders, and he said something that stuck to me. He told me, as you know, he pastored his first church for 18 years, Canyon del Oro Baptist Church, in Tucson, and he told me that over the 18-year period, I think I said 15, it's 18 years. He told me that over the 18-year period, there were about 40 times that issues were brought to the elders where correction or removal or requesting dismissal of people in the church was an issue. You know, I've never done that in a church. We've talked about people and how to solve situations and things like that, and how to go the extra mile and turn the other cheek, and how we can become more humble and more slaves in this, but actually saying, you know, The issue is the issue. He didn't say they went to all 40 of these people. Sometimes people left, right? They ran away from the issue. That's a good way to solve it, right? But he told me that 40 times issues were brought up, where ultimately, I think he maybe said 20 or so, where people were asked to excuse themselves from fellowship in the church. We do not think this is... Next week, we're going to have communion. And you and I are going to declare, by taking of communion, that we're at peace with God, and we're at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is very serious. I'm telling you very honestly. I thought an awful, awful, awful lot about this. And, you know, I go to a lot of churches. I play in 80 churches a year, all types of churches, big churches, small churches, churches that are run down. And I meet a lot of pastors. I'm a pastor, too. I failed miserably. Just talked to a pastor 48 hours ago, had a concert in El Paso. This seems to be the biggest plague in the church. It's not money. It's not doctrinal. It's not whether it's Free Church or Alliance Church or Baptist Church. It's just downright people with unresolved issues, which poisons and hampers and cripples the church. I told you again, I say this very humbly, I mean this, I'm preaching to myself. But line upon line, how we ought to act, what's the standards, the process, even if it needs to go to discipline. We will not tolerate unresolved issues at Grace Church. Myself started. Please listen to other tapes if you wish, of how I talk about resolving situations. The words of Jesus Christ are very clear. He refused to listen to them, tell it to the church. If you refuse to listen, even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is not an organization, it's an organism. It's alive. You can kill it. You can hurt it. You can destroy it. You can bring disease to it. You can get gangrene to it. It can get cancer. This is the cancer of the Church of America. You know, I mentioned this one thing, and I'm done here. You know, I went to Korea about 3 years ago. And, there's a great revival going on in Korea for many, many years. And I met a number of pastors there in Korea. They're mostly Presbyterian churches, very evangelical. And he told me that one of the things that is very unique about the Korean church is that nobody ever leaves the church. Nobody ever leaves the church. The only reason you'd leave a Korean church is to start another church. But he says, you know, you in America, you guys are shuffling the saints all the time. You go from one church, another church, another church. And he says, you know, if we have a problem, we have to get it resolved. That's for our health. I thought that was very, I didn't ask him that. He shared that with me. We don't leave a church. We stay here 20, 30, 40 years. Or we move, or transfer, or we go start another church. Or we're sending out missionaries. How great it is that we can resolve. Amen? How great it is that we can be a witness which strengthens us to resolve issues, to look at everyone in the eye, everyone in the eye. Brother, I want and my goal is to love you as Jesus loves you, forgive you as Jesus loves you, and would it be to die for you as Jesus died for us? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you humbling ourselves. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, Lord, as we at Grace Church seek to recommit ourselves on these things, as the elders and I have spoken, as we share with the church, that you'll give us each the strength and the fortitude to do what is right in your sight, honorable in your sight. Help us by your grace to fulfill your words of John 13 and Ephesians 4. help us that if there is anything unresolved in our hearts, to make that phone call by next Sunday when we come to take communion. Or to hear if someone has been unresolved, to go and make that phone call. Say, brother, I don't know if I've offended you, but I just want to be at peace with you. Is there anything between you and me, brother or sister? Oh, my friend, oh, Pastor Sam, do that. Do that. Do that. Do that for the sake of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for this church, for the church. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another as